World's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, who'd have thunk it, huh? Who'd have thunk it? 10/23/2025. In the year 2525. Remember you sing that song, How Far in the Future that used to be? I got in a discussion with, maybe, I don't know if I did it here yesterday or not, with Michelle, my love of my life. Just talking about, you know, her mom, Michelle's mom, grew out of the very depths of Appalachia down in West Virginia. I don't even know if they had sunlight down there back then. And her dad was, you know, he came out of Michigan. And what must life have been like for them? Can we even imagine? Certainly didn't have cell phones. They probably didn't even have TVs, cars. I suppose they had cars, but can you imagine how far we've leapt forward? Ricky Blackburn, good to see you there, Ricky. How can you imagine how far we've leapt forward really in the last 20 years? When did cell phones come around? Huh? I remember watching my first color television. I must have been about 12 or 13. I can't remember. We went over to my neighbor's house. They had a TV, a color TV. And we all went over there. We'd never seen anything like that, right? In my lifetime. They put a man on the moon. At least they told us they did. I still don't think they did. Think where we have gone and the time in which we've gone. And let me ask you this. What has been the constraints? How do we reel the culture back in? We've been slow to adapt, really. The Luciferians, call them whatever you want to, the Luciferians, and they've been full bore for it. We saw it coming, but we didn't do anything about it. In fact, this is really unusual, but I'm going to jump off with this right now. Matt Tuella, you guys all know Matt Tuella. This is really, really short. Ray, you'll appreciate this. And maybe Ray sent it to me. I don't remember who sent it to me, but I said, daggone. Now, I don't know when this was made. You guys, I don't know if you guys know Matt or not. It says up there 2021, but I don't know about that. But is this ever profound? Listen to what Matt says here.
A question we need to ponder is, do the corrupt morals of the people change the laws of government? Or does the government change the laws to corrupt the morals of the people? Think of that. It's a question every person needs to consider. I pondered that question and I came to the conclusion it's the latter. The government changes law to corrupt the morals of the people. And I began to read history and saw how the Romans did it, saw how governments have done it down through the ages, and it's been recorded by historians. And I've seen it in my own life. I'm 60 years old now, and in my short life of 60 years, I've seen how the government has changed laws in order to corrupt the morals of the people. Look at the killing of the preborn, for example. No one voted for that. They brought it about through raw judicial power and imposed it on the people.
No one voted for that. And I want you to understand that's going to be the theme throughout this whole video. It's 4 minutes long. Nobody voted for that. Go ahead.
And then it has a bad effect upon them. Look at sodomy, homosexuality. No one voted for homosexual marriage. In fact, 31 states made state constitutions to stop it, but through raw judicial power, they impose it upon the whole nation. So what happens is the people who are alive think it's wrong, but they don't take the action that's needed, so the subsequent generation thinks it's normal. And then it gets embedded into society. And the whole of the nation continues in its decline in immorality and evil. The renowned sociologist Carl Zimmerman, in his magnum opus, Family and Civilization, which he wrote in 1947, addressed this question. Zimmerman predicted that America would soon see divorce for any reason or no reason at all, that we would soon see legalized abortion and rampant homosexuality. Zimmerman attributed the corruption of the citizens to the decline of the family. However, he details how forces external to the family brought about the demise of family. Specifically, he pointed to the changes in law and economics by the governments. Zimmerman wrote, quote, economic institutions antithetical or directly opposed to the family system arise with the aid and connivance of the state. And every good statist knows that in order to strengthen the state, you have to weaken the family. E. Michael Jones, in his book Libido Dominandi, Sexual Liberation and Political Control, he states there, quote, a man has as many masters as he has vices. By promoting vice, the regime promotes slavery, which can be fashioned into a form of political control. The political control includes a lack of interest in politics. A people consumed with their next quest to gratify themselves sexually is a people less interested in what the government is doing in its public policy making. The people have no interest in freedom or liberty. In fact, the people actually redefine freedom and liberty in their minds. The only freedom and liberty they are interested in is their particular brand of sexual license, making sure it's legal and not punished by the state. And so this is what is happening in America. They are corrupting the morals of the people through law, policy, and court opinion. We have a government in America that has been at war with Christ and the family for decades now. So it's massively important that you look well to your homes, that you keep relationship with your spouse strong, with your children strong, that you don't look to the state to do everything for you. God established four great governments: self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. Each of them has their own role, function, and limits. And right now we live in a status hell that has invaded family government, invaded self-government. You must be vigilant regarding your homes and regarding your person in order to counter the evil of the statism within our nation.
Man, I don't know how old that is, but that, my friends, is good, right? Huh? Does the government have any business? There's a separation between, supposed to be a separation between the church and the state. How about a separation between the state and the people? The controls of government, things forced upon us in our public schools, where you go, everywhere you go, people forcing you to accept their ideology, right? When in fact, at the beginning, we had a never changing right and wrong standard. And what did they have to do? They had to boot that to the curb. They had to boot that to the curb. And so we look back over our like, this is important for us to understand, because we are at a watershed moment in America right now, right now. Remember Ronald Reagan talked about his speech, said, I don't have it ready to go today. He said, if we don't stand up and push it back now, we are sentencing ourselves to 4,000 years of darkness. That's what Ronald Reagan said back in the 1980s. And look how far we have fallen. Look how ineffective Christianity is. Look how ineffective the average person, how willing the average person is to stand up and say, no, damn it, no. It's because we've been programmed through public schools and phony churches to just roll over and let us have it, man. Just roll over and let them have it. Just do whatever the government says. The signs were there. Everywhere we look, the signs of, hey, take you back in history. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Pull up number four, Paul Harvey. It's kind of funny. You know, I don't know you guys. Paul Harvey was on 610 WTV and radio when I was growing. Is that what it? Yeah, yeah. And my mom would have Paul Harvey on every morning when he came on. It was after the news, and we didn't have all those TV channels and all that stuff. And I grew up in my house listening to Paul Harvey every 12:30. He came on at 12:30 in the afternoon. Anybody else out there know what I'm talking about? And Paul Harvey would come on, and he'd give a commentary. And in a funny sort of way, I was trained in conservatism as a young guy. My mom would listen to Paul Harvey, and I would hear the sense that he made. This is Freedom to Chains. Freedom 1965. Now, Spencer, put it at about 1.5 speed because it's somewhat lengthy. But folks, the Bible says, maybe it's not the Bible, a wise man said that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. And I got a bunch of grandbabies. I'm 72. I was telling Michelle this morning, feeling again a little melancholy. I can rattle off a list of my high school buddies that are dead. Anybody else can anybody else do that? And got word yesterday of another one who's got cancer. What kind of cancer? Kind of going to kill him for sure. And here I sit at 72 years old and check out. I'm going to check out here at some time. And then what's left to my grandchildren is whatever I left. And those of us who are the oldest should fear death the least. Because the Bible says that greater is no man than this. Greater love has no man than this. And he would lay down his life for his friends. What about laying down your life for your children? And we don't do that. My dad, God bless my dad, he worked double shifts at Kaiser Aluminum. I never even knew my dad when I was in high school because he was always at work. He'd go to work at 8 o'clock in the morning. He'd work 8 to 4, and then he'd work 4 to 12. And he'd get double time on that second one. And he did that for years. I hardly knew my father. My dad couldn't even come to my ball games. I played all the sports because he was working. You know why he was working? Because greater love has no man than this. He would lay down his life for his kids. And here I sit, and here we sit, living off the fumes of those who were all in. They were all in on the American dream, whatever the hell that was. And here we sit, Paul Harvey, From Freedom to Change, 1965. Stay with me. I'm still going somewhere today. Go ahead. 1.5 speed. Hey, folks, little bit at a time, slow at first. Change slow at first. Go ahead.
Now then, what makes a nation strong? Taxes? There's nothing new about those either. The first income tax was paid by Abraham. It was written on a rock by the hand of divinity and handed to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. And you might want to remember this. It was at the flat rate of 10%.
Slow down, man. Gotta slow down. It's worth hearing.
It promised the wrath of God on anybody who tampered with or violated that law. Christ was born in Bethlehem because Joseph was on his way to pay his taxes. Joseph was a relatively well-to-do landowner of the house and lineage of David. Yet the taxes exacted by Caesar Augustus were so exorbitant that he didn't have enough money left over to employ a trusted messenger for the mission, so though his wife was great with child, he made the journey himself. And Christ was born in Bethlehem because Joseph was on his way to pay his taxes. And Christ was born in a manger because there was a housing shortage when he got there. Our problems are not new. At Runnymede, the Magna Carta was handed to King John on the end of a sword, denying to royalty the right of unlimited taxation. Yet you know, it was for us, the American people, to become the first in recorded history ever voluntarily to surrender our rights to private property. Oh, yes, we did. With an innocent-sounding constitutional amendment, the 16th, which says that Congress shall have the power to lay and collect taxes on incomes from whatever source derived, and we forgot to put any limit on the extent to which we could tax ourselves. Conceivably, we could be taxed out of all private property. We could be taxed not 70%, 80%, 90%, but 100%. We could awaken one morning and find that the government owns the farm and the house and the car and has a mortgage on the church, legally. Historically, whenever any nation has taxed its people more than 25% of their national income, initiative was destroyed and that nation was headed for economic eclipse. Well, presently, the American people are being taxed 33% of their total income.
1965.
History says we'll roll forward on momentum for a little while, but we'd better get some more gas in the tank pretty quick. You see, ours is not the first by George Good government to arise on the world stage. There have been several. Rome, Spain, and Greece, and China, and each enjoyed about 150 years at its zenith. That's just about our time in the New World. And then each decayed away. Not one of them was ever destroyed by anybody else's marching legions. Each rotted away, morally, socially, culturally, economically, simultaneously. You know, one of the most cruel paradoxes of history is this. Because each was a good government, it bore bountiful fruit. And when it bore bountiful fruit, the people got fat. And when they got fat, they got lazy. And when they got lazy, they began to want to absolve themselves of personal responsibility and turn over to government to do for them things which traditionally they had been doing for themselves. At first, there appears to be nothing wrong asking government to perform some extra service for you, but if you ask government for extra services, government, in order to perform its increasing function, has to get bigger, right? And as government gets bigger, in order to support its increasing size, it has to what? Tax the individual more, so the individual gets littler. And to collect the increased taxes requires more tax collectors, so the government gets bigger. In order to pay the additional tax collectors, it has to tax the individual more, so the government gets bigger and the individual gets littler. And the government gets bigger and the individual gets littler until the government is all-powerful. The individual is hardly anything at all. The government is all-powerful. The people are cattle. Now, some believe that the need is for a vigorous, strong man to arise on the scene, to regulate and regiment the affairs of men. Yet history tells us there have been several such. Once upon a time, there was a nation great and powerful and good. She was suffering from the aftermath of war, from a depression. And then came upon the scene a leader, an idealist, self-confident, intolerant of criticism. Wisely, he limited his early activities to combating the financial depression. Nobody could argue with that. But in a while, he began to regulate business and establish new rules to govern commerce and finance. Some of them in diametrical disagreement with the God-made laws of supply and demand, but anybody who disagreed with those new rules was promptly fired. The new leader saw that under the old system of free enterprise, landlords prospered, so he levied new taxes to take away their profits and destroy what he called the monopoly of capital. To please laborers, he controlled prices. To win the favor of the farmers, he gave them loans and subsidies. The national debt mounted alarmingly. Whenever anybody tried to tell him that governments, even as people, can go broke when they spend beyond their incomes, he said they just didn't understand deficit finance. Well, what do you say? Did he build on rock or on sand? I say on sand. For you see, this was the story of Emperor Su Tung Po, who led China to its doom more than 1,000 years ago. I am satisfied with all my heart that if Uncle Sam ever does get whipped, here too, it will have been an inside job. It was internal decay. It was not external attack that destroyed the Roman Empire. Starting about 146 B.C., internal conditions in Rome were characterized by a welter of class wars and conflicts, street brawls, corrupt governors, lack of personal integrity and moral responsibility. About 290 years after Christ, a Roman emperor named Diocletian took over. He really grabbed the bull by the horn. He took over in a period of turmoil and severe depression. The first thing Diocletian did was call in the gold and close the banks and raise the taxes. He reduced the power of the Senate, delegated its power to a lot of little government bureaus. Do you know they even had a transportation act back there prescribing the fee required to rent one laden ass per mile? And at today's rate of exchange, it would have amounted to about 1/8 cent per mile, which meant that in order to make a profit, a jackass would have to carry 5 passengers? That was simply beyond the capacity of the jackass. Diocletian put millions of people on the public payroll, but when this failed to do the job, the country was still in trouble. He asked more personal powers for himself. For a brief while, incidentally, they were standby powers, but then he used them all at once. He froze wages, he froze prices, he froze jobs, he stopped profits, he dictated to the farmer what he should plant, when and how he should sell it, and for how much, and he rationed food. And what happened? The labor market closed down. Incentive was gone. Farm life became dependent on bureaucratic red tape. Exorbitant taxes cost the farmer his land. He kept for himself only a small plot on which he might grow turnips for his family. He lost the rest of it to the state. And without food and with incentive gone, city life stagnated and declined. And Rome passed into what history has recorded as the Dark Ages, lasting 1,000 years. Just by turning to the left, the world has gone in circles. A nation would evolve from a monarchy into an oligarchy, from oligarchy to dictatorship, from dictatorship to bureaucracy, from bureaucracy to pure democracy, where finally the people would cry out from the chaos and confusion of the streets, "Oh, please, God, give us a king," and God would give them a king, and they'd have a monarchy again and start the whole silly cycle anew. Now, either we will profit from the errors of their ways, or it follows as the night the day, our children are going to have to relive the Dark Ages all over again. How come, after thousands of years of experiment, our new nation has come so far so fast? All this in less than 200 years. What is the secret of our success? Well, I think it had to do with a basic American's creed. Perhaps it never passed the pioneer's lips in this form, but if it had, I think he would have said something like this: "I believe in my God, in my country, and in myself." I know that sounds like a trite, too simple thing to say, and yet it's a rare man today who will dare to stand up and say, "I believe in my God, and my country, and in myself." And in that order. When the early American pioneer first turned his eyes toward the West, there were only Indian trails, or traces, as they were called, for him to follow through the wilderness. Do you know today you can roller skate from Miami to Seattle? From San Diego to Plymouth Rock? In this little bitty instant, as historical time is measured, our 7% of the Earth's population has come to possess more than half of all the world's good things. How come? Well, sir, when that early pioneer turned his eyes toward the West, he didn't demand that somebody else look after him. He didn't demand a free education. He didn't demand a guaranteed rocking chair at eventide. He didn't demand that somebody else take care of him if he got ill or got old. There was an old-fashioned philosophy in those days that a man was supposed to provide for his own and for his own future. He didn't demand a maximum amount of money for a minimum amount of work. Nor did he expect pay for no work at all. Come to think of it, he didn't demand anything. That hard-handed pioneer just looked out there at the rolling plains, stretching away to the tall green mountains, and then lifted his eyes to the blue skies and said, "Thank you, God. Now I can take it from here." Now that spirit isn't dead in our country. It's dormant. It's been discredited in some circles, driven underground, but it isn't dead. It's just that a few seasons ago, politicians baiting their hooks with free barbecue and trading a Ponzi promise for votes began telling us, "We don't want opportunity anymore. We want security." "We don't want opportunity," they said. "We want security." And they said it so often we came to believe them. We wanted security. And they gave us chains, and we were secure. Suddenly, with our constitutional guarantees depleted, with our national character eroding away, with our tax laws penalizing those who dare to prosper, with workers concentrating on how little they can get by with instead of how much they can produce, suddenly we looked overhead one day to discover that the first tin moon in space was a Russian accomplishment. That free men dragging their feet had been outdistanced by slave workers dragging their chains. And we were sore afraid. Perhaps this was a disguised blessing, too. Maybe a dramatic accomplishment by this Cold War adversary was necessary to get us off our dead centers and back to work again. If we can revive in ourselves, then in our youth, something of that basic American's creed, the horizon has never, ever been so limitless. For man stands now on the threshold of his highest adventure of all, his first faltering footsteps into space. 20 years from today, half of the products you will be using in your everyday living aren't even in the dictionary yet. We've got it made. If we just keep on keeping on, we've got it made. And if we don't, we will follow those other great nation states of history into the graveyard of ignominious oblivion. History promises only this for certain. We will get exactly what we deserve.
Paul Harvey, good day. Right? That's profound, isn't it? Isn't that profound? 1965, and here we are. Here we are. Spin ourselves into oblivion, teaching immorality to our children. Somehow made it all about me, mine, whatever. This is what we're up against, right? So it seems to me that there's either going to be a hate to use this word because it makes people nervous. There's either going to be a Christian revolution, or we are going to fall into 4,000 years of darkness. Now, much of the church banking on the fact that we're going to be raptured out of here, and I'm not here to argue that one way or another. I'm 72 years old. I got these beautiful, beautiful grandchildren. And what the hell am I leaving them? Ain't no liberty. No freedom. Government peeking over your shoulder. Every cent we raise here, Coach Dave, I got to report it to the government. Well, there was a separation between the church and the state. What the hell happened to that? What happened to free speech? What happened to freedom of religion? All happened on our watch. Our watch, boys and girls. Our watch. Hey, Spencer, can I prove it? Spencer, pull up Everson versus the Board of Education. Everson versus the Board of Education. Look when this was, and this criminalized Christianity in our schools. When was it? Everson versus the Board of Education. 1967. Right in the middle of turn in, turn on, drop out. God is dead, right? You with me? Facts of the case, New Jersey law authorized. In other words, they made Christianity illegal in our public. I'm sorry. Everson versus the Board, 1947. God is dead. At least if he's not dead, he ain't God, and he ain't in power anymore. We've lived under this for how? I wasn't even born yet. We moved from somewhere. This pilgrims came over here and started a nation to advance the glory of God, to advance the kingdom of God. From that to where we are today is unbelievable. And because of it, because of the dirty work We used to, Coach Norm, I don't know if you're out there. Coach E, we used to call it Root Hog and Die. Root Hog or Die is what we called it. And what that meant was when you got down there on the goal line and when it was fourth down and one, now they call it Tush Push. But we called it Root Hog or Die. We meant this. When that ball snapped, you get lower than another guy, no matter what the hell, you get lower than him. Root Hog or Die, baby. There ain't no Root Hog or Die anymore. Nobody wants to lose what they have. Nobody wants to be criticized. And we know this, that the overreaching long arm of government is going to throw your ass in jail if you show up to complain about it. That's where we are. And so whether we want to admit it or not, we have become slaves. We have become slaves to the American way of life. Everson versus the Board of Education, 1947. 1960, they took prayer out of the schools. Stone versus Graham. No. Stone versus Graham is 1980. They took the Ten. You can't even put the freaking Ten Commandments up in the school. 1980. They took prayer out of the school in 1963. I can't think of the name of the case. Anybody know it? Spencer, look it up. 647 declared separation of church and state. 61, I think it was, they took prayer out of the schools. 63, they took down the Ten Commandments, and here the hell we sit. Do what thou wilt. By the way, separate Ten Commandments. What's it, Stone? That's no, not Ten Commandments. Prayer in school. Abington versus Shimp. There it is. Abington versus Shimp. I studied my history. Abington versus Shimp. What did they do? The prayers. Can't do prayer anymore. Can't do prayer anymore. Abington versus Shipp was the United States Supreme Court. Decided 8-1. 8-1. The school sponsored Bible reading. Couldn't do it. 8-1. 8-1. Bible reading was unconstitutional. So here we sit in the residue. Hey, dudes, you better pray there's a rapture. You better pray. Because it's going to be hell for your children. It's going to be hell for your grandchildren. They're already hunting Christians. Can you say J6? I'm not trying to be a gloom or doomer. I'm just telling you, this is where we are. They can teach your child to be a transgender, but not to pray. Your tax dollars. You're paying for it. Why? Because if you don't pay for it, they're going to take your property and they're going to throw your ass in jail. Somebody say amen. So whether we admit it or not, we've become slaves. We've become slaves to fear. What are they going to do to me? It doesn't matter. Because the Bible says greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We won't do that. We won't do that. Okay, I'm going to play I'm going to lighten it up here a little bit, then I want you to come in. Play number 6. Because this, I saw this, and I just kind of thought, damn, this is the American school. Now watch this, okay? Okay, now watch this. Imagine this. This is what they've done to us. You take your child, you put your child in the government school, and they teach them whatever the hell they teach them, whether it's true or not. It doesn't even matter whether it's true or not. So this is a satire. This is what goes on. What's this guy here? Make light of science says. Science told us. Research says. They don't know. They don't even freaking know. They don't know when we had dinosaurs and where they went. They don't know about the flood. They don't know about the fossil record. They don't know about any of that stuff. They made all that crap up. They don't know. This would be funny if it wasn't so true. Listen to this guy explain. Go ahead.
This one right here, this one's one of my favorites right here. This is the Abelosaurus. They used to wake up at 7 a.m. and they could see 30 miles. So they would look 30 miles in the distance and see what they wanted for breakfast.
How did you know that? How did you figure that out?
I'm actually glad you asked. So based on the bones, we could tell that they were waking up at 7 a.m.
I'm confused. How did scientists figure out how far they could see?
Man, I'm glad you asked. So as you can see by the bones, right there, and then you come to the conclusion based on scientific evidence of the bones. Based on the bones,
yeah.
You could tell this animal had a bite force.
There's got to be like an
equivalent of the weight of the earth.
I'm confused.
Conclusively, on its hind legs, it was half the size of the Eiffel Tower. And it weighed 50 million
pounds.
How do you
know that? And maybe don't say bones. Like, is there any other... Was there like a...
Okay. So let me break this down right here. Yeah. Based on the bones, this animal... It actually took this animal 10 days to digest its food. But it only ate leaves and dandelions. We noticed because of the bones... This is the Allabordasaurus right here.
It's an Allosaurus.
It's the Allabordasaurus right here. Other dinosaurs would ride this dinosaur. They would all wake up at 8:30 a.m. and they would ride this dinosaur to school. They actually had an education system, which you can tell because of the bones. This one right here.
Huh? That's it, isn't it? Isn't that? Pardon my French. Have they just taught us horse shit in schools or not? Huh? They just taught us what they wanted us to believe, and we believe it, right? Science shows. Science doesn't show if you find something against science. Huh? No, 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 no. Come on in, Ray.
That's all corrupt, immoral decay caused by our government, isn't it?
It is. It is.
That's what Matt was talking about. And on top of that, Coach, I just wrote a few notes. The government's been shut down for what, going on 22, 23 days. Because of the $1.5 billion that the Democrats want to give to illegals for their medical costs. And then on top of that, there's over 4 million that are on EBT right now that just came out and made a statement. If they don't get their EBT money, that they will steal the food and riot on the streets.
Right.
So that's where all this is leading to. We're in utter chaos right now.
Folks, we're in utter because look, here's where we are. We've created a dependent class in America, right? We have. And then we now realize we can't afford this dependent class. In fact, they're bringing in people across the border. And so they say, oh, you guys are mean. You can't let them starve. You can't let those Mexicans starve. Come on, you're Christians. You can't let them starve. Right? You got to understand how the game is. So they play to your emotions. Oh, we can't send them all back. We'll say, well, they broke the law. Well, yeah, they broke the law because they're just looking for freedom. They're just looking for the advancements that people have in America. You can't, you're Christian. You can't say no to that. These are people, right? Right? So therefore, that law goes out the window. We have people in the office. All they want to do is stay in office. They ain't going to make no waves. You know why they ain't making any waves? Because there ain't a peep, really, from those of us who would call ourselves conservatives. Ain't a peep. Not a peep. Oh, wait a minute. Thomas Massie. Thomas Massie's peeping. And George, I'm sorry, President Donald Trump is slicing and dicing Thomas Massie. Thomas Massie's trying to reel the government back in, get back to constitutional government, and Donald Trump is against him. Raising up a candidate against Thomas Massie. Rand Paul. Donald Trump went full bore criticism of Rand Paul. What? Is anybody coming to his defense? No, folks, you gotta wake up and understand, man. You gotta wake up and understand. Those elected officials, they're all on the same team. Or as George Carlin says, it's a big club, and you and I ain't in it. What are we going to do? Vote Republicans? That's the solution? Vote Republican? Now, at some point, whether you want to hear it or not, at some point, we're going to have to rise up. Now, see, right now, the spies are watching us to see if I'm trying to incite violence. I ain't trying to incite violence. The Bible says from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been violated, has suffered violence. And violent men take it by force. Folks, look. Violence doesn't mean guns and knives and bullets. Doesn't mean that. Violence means to go back and take what somebody took from you. You've been violated. You need to be made well. Now, the question is, how do we do that? How do we get them to stop teaching homosex to Christian kids? How do we do that? Well, we got to rise up, don't we? Got to rise up. We got 11 grandbabies. You know, one of them set foot in public school, yet still got to pay my taxes for them to teach lies to my kids' friends. Church don't care as long as they can get their tax deduction and you all can get them and write it off. They ain't gonna say nothing. I don't know. They're living the good life. Yeah, they. Oh yeah, they are. Come on, huh? Pull it up there again, Spencer. Come on, Spencer. 10 richest American pastors. 10 richest American. Michelle, I hear you. She says, "Honey, you talk about the same thing every." I do. 10 richest American pastors. Whatever. Who you got? 100? They're top 20 pastors. Pastors. They ain't gonna rock the boat. Hey, hang on. Kenneth Copeland, $300 million. Joel Osteen, $100 million. Pat Robertson, $100 million. Stephen Furtick, $60 million. Andy Stanley, $45 million. They ain't gonna rock the boat. Huh? Creflo Dollar, $30 million. Rick Warren, he's a biker, $25 million. TD Fakes, they ain't gonna rock the boat. They ain't gonna rock the boat. They're gonna talk about heaven. They're gonna talk about you getting to heaven and you having your best life now. Because if they can do that and they can inoculate you into pleasure and going to God because you want more stuff, you ain't ever gonna rise up and fight back. Have you ever noticed the government don't mess with these boys? Because these boys is controlling y'all. Give me a boom, Ray. Huh?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Boom, Ray.
Your church ain't rising up against the government system. I'm telling you, they're not doing it. Because why? Because they got a deal. They got a deal with the government, right? You let us keep all of our money. We don't have to pay taxes, and we'll just keep them fat and happy and sassy in the pew. And you won't pile up money, and you won't take any of it because it's not yours. But as far as the laws and the rules, oh, hell yeah, go ahead. Make what? Yeah, legalize marriage, oh, hell yeah, go ahead and do that. Take the Ten Commandments, oh, yeah, go ahead and do that. Just let us keep our money. Betty, say amen. Will you give me a thumbs up, say amen, because I'm all freaking over it today.
Amen.
And if you think we're going to win this battle, no, hang on. We don't think we win the battle. We think we're removed from the battle. That's our solution. That we get removed out of here. We don't have to fight anymore because Jesus is coming and we are out of here. Now, he may be coming and we may be out of here. That's a hell of a plan. That is a hell of a plan for my grandchildren. Boy, oh boy, expand the building. Expand the parking lot. Oh, no, not register everyone in your church to vote. Tell them who to vote for and why to vote. Say, listen, this is why Christians, Christians, we're pro-life. We don't believe in abortion, Christians. And by the way, Christian, if you vote for a candidate that's going to kill babies, you're in sin. You're in grave, grave sin. Are they telling that? No, they ain't going to rock the boat because if they do that, now they're mixing religion and politics and the government might come down on it. Somebody say amen. That's where we are, man.
Amen.
That's where we are. And they say, you keep your religion to yourself inside your church and we and the government will get along just fine. But as soon as you J6ers show up at the government and try to tell us what to do, we're locking your asses up. And most of the Christian world couldn't care less. I got mine. I'm okay. I got a beautiful house and yeah, everything's good with my kids. Oh yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah. My kid's he's on the dean's list or he's on the honor roll. And yeah, he's on the honor roll. Oh, he don't know anything about any of the disciples. He didn't know anything about Christ. He doesn't know anything about all stuff that matters. Boy, he's getting all A's. If your kid's in public school and getting all A's, you ought to be afraid. You know what that means? He answered the questions the right way. He got an A. Oh, buddy, it's been so insidious. It's been so wicked. Catch my breath here. Pull up one more thing. I want y'all to come on in here. I want everybody to get in here. Pull up number 3. Here's the fruit. Here's the fruit. Ready? Astounding percentage of Gen Z women. That'd be our children, I think. Aren't they Gen Z? Astounding percentage of Gen Z women are atheistic, agnostic, or faithless. These are your friends parents. I'm sorry. These are your children's friends. Hmm? Astounding percentage of Gen Z women are for atheist, teaching kindergarten probably, atheist, agnostic, or faithless. Data from the survey drawn from 2,000 respondents, including teens and young adults, show these women pulling away from core practices that build lasting convictions. Only 58% reported praying in the last week, compared to over 70% of teenage boys. The boys are reading their Bibles. Just 31% engaging in the last 7 days, church attendance as low as 30%. No wonder, huh? A lot of good news this morning, huh? A lot of good news. I'm trying to excite you here. It's truth, though. It's truth. Let me switch gears real quickly. I want to open it up. Craig, I was going to do it today. We'll do it tomorrow. Craig's got a great new initiative that we're going to kick out tomorrow. And I'm shifting gears fast. And we're going to do that tomorrow. I'm pausing here a second, making sure I don't miss this moment here.
Yeah, keep going.
Oh, thanks, Chad. What are we going to do, man?
Same with the girls is because who's going to marry them?
Who's going to marry? Huh? Some horny boy. That's all. Some horny boy. And you're gonna end up with a son-in-law from hell. Because all he wants to do is get in that girl's pants, and she's letting him do it. So she ain't worried about it. She's not worried about being pure and holy and righteous before the God. She just don't want to get knocked up. If she gets knocked up, she can just go kill it. She ain't worried about it. Why would you keep your knees together? Hmm? You say, well, coach, the men are just as involved. Yeah, yeah. Except what did the freaking government tell? Told us it's a woman's choice. The government said that. We've taught it to our kids that the right to kill a baby is a woman's choice, not a man's. Not a man's choice. They took all responsibility and accountability from the man. It's her body. It's her choice. So she spreads her legs. He impregnates her. He says, geez, well, I'd love to keep it, but it's your choice. That's where we are. That's where we are. And we continue to sit around thinking somehow all of this is going to change. How's it going to change? How is it possibly going to change if we don't change the morality? If we don't start talking about this stuff in our schools, in our churches with our pastors, send them to youth group? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Youth group? They go to youth group trying to figure out who they're going to lay. That's all right. You don't have to argue with me. Just telling you the truth. We have no answers to this cultural battle because why? It's hard. Oh, it's hard. You're going to make enemies. They're going to hate you. You're going to be hated of all men. But the Bible says we ain't willing to do it. I've rambled on. Somebody put a sock in my mouth. Come on in. Come on, somebody.
Yeah, their hand up, goat.
Ain't no hands up. Somebody come on in here. You know I'm telling you the truth. You ever go to church and hear a sermon about how we're losing our children? Ever hear one of those? Ever? Ever? How the public schools are poisoning our children, we have to do something about it? Oh, I know the answers. Pull them out and homeschool them. Okay, but are you your brother's keeper? Are they allowed to teach homosex to your neighbor's kid? Are they allowed to do that? Transgenderism to your neighbor's kid? Who are you to judge, huh? Come on in, Adam.
Hey, Coach. I think what you're talking about a lot of the times is that the church lacks courage. They're too afraid to speak.
They're afraid.
They've been put in fear. And those of us who are in Christ, we don't live by a spirit of fear.
We called it when I was coaching, oh my goodness, addition by subtraction. That's what we called it, addition by subtraction. Meaning what? In order for our team to get better, sometimes we had to get rid of some guys. Maybe the guy that we got rid of was a better player, but he was only interested in himself. We found out that when we ran that guy off of the team became better. And we have a Christianity that is all inclusive. And I'm going to tell you this. Some of them need to leave. Some of them need to leave. Why? Because they attract like-minded people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Come on, man. You're looking at me. What do you think? Pull up number seven. Pull up number seven. Somebody just sent me a reel. Ray did. I don't know if we got time to get it up there, Ray, to show it. Vivek. Vivek Ramaswamy. Hang on. Silver tongue devil, man. He's running for governor of Ohio. May be governor of Ohio. Somebody help me out here. He's a Hindu. Is that what? Look that up, Spencer, real quickly. Vivek Ramaswamy. Ask what religion is it? His wife's a Hindu. Maybe he's not. He's something else. Vivek. Leading conservative Republican candidate. He was raised traditional Hindu family by an Indian immigrant. Ramaswamy describes himself as a monotheistic Hindu, stating, I am a Hindu. I believe there is one true God. What? What? Well, we'll vote for him because he's a conservative. What if God's voting for him? What if Jesus Christ is raising up a Hindu to thrive over this country? Good. Go and play that clip. Says all the good things. He just doesn't believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Pretty important where I live, Betty. Don't know about you. Pretty important where I live. We had George W. Bush. He was a Christian, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. Jimmy Carter, he was a Christian, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We saw how that worked out. So let's give us a non-Christian conservative. That'd be really good. What's he say? Listen how good he is. Listen to how good he is. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
The way we're going to revive them is by all of us, not just me, not just your leaders at this university, but by all of you. Starting to speak your mind in the open again. When you are the only person in a room who believes what you do, I'm asking you, I'm demanding of you to say it. Say it with a spine. Say it with conviction. Say it with respect. But part of respect is that you respect your neighbor enough to tell him what you actually think. Not some woke-washed version of it, but the real thing. That's what we've lost in this country. We have a culture of fear.
You understand he's espousing Christian values and don't even believe in Christianity. You understand what he's done here? Huh? Go ahead.
That has swept across the United States of America like an epidemic. Fear of losing your job. Fear of getting a bad grade in school. Fear of becoming an outcast in your own community. And that culture of fear has replaced our culture of free speech in America. But the only way we're going to revive them...
That's it, huh? Also, now it's about free speech. It's not Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And why will Christians not stand up and say Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over government? Why won't we say that? Because we've been taught that we don't mix religion and politics. Mark Trump, I know you got something to say. You don't even have your hand up. Somebody come in here and rescue me. Somebody come in here. Don't miss tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to launch a new initiative. In fact, Craig, if you're out there, maybe we can give him a little bit of taste of what we're beginning to do tomorrow. Go ahead, Teresa.
Vivek Ramaswamy believes that American children should know how to read by third grade. How low can he make our standards? They should be able to read no later than first grade. I think he doesn't think very highly of Americans, personally. Mm. Unfortunately, He looks like our best choice. That's the really sad part.
That is a sad part. Good point. Good point. Craig, are you out there? Are you out there, Craig? Craig's always out there.
Yeah, goes, I'm here, Coach.
Okay, Craig, just real quickly. Don't go. Tell us your story, not your life story. Just have Spencer
bring up the Liberty Action Network.
Bring that up, Spencer. We're going to wet your whistle for what we're going to talk about tomorrow, okay? This is important. Hey, folks, here at Coach Dave Live, we take ground. We take ground. We don't hold ground. We don't compromise. We take ground. Whether it be the Liberty Action Network, whether it be the Refiner's Fire, whatever it would be, we are constantly working on initiatives to get you involved, to get the body of Christ involved in the culture. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places. What does that mean? What does that mean? And why don't we get involved and do something about it? Why doesn't your pastor do this initiative? 10 days of prayer. Now, Craig, I don't want you to give us the whole thing here, but explain what this is all about. And it's at the Liberty Action Network, and we're going to kick it off specifically tomorrow. 10 days of prayer and intercession to bring light and discernment during the time of darkness and death on October 24th, tomorrow through November 3rd, 10 days. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the front door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg. He did that. He did that, folks. Go ahead, Craig.
Yeah, well, he can put it in chat there. So, I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. The Bible references the windows of heaven were opened at Noah's flood. And what I would just pardon you to say is when you go from 0 to 15, you're in the first quarter of the hour. Okay, well, right now we're in the first quarter of God's, calendar year. And when you get in that quarter, the windows of heaven getting open. That's why there's a lot of spiritual things that are going on. And that's why.
Heading into Halloween, right, Craig? Heading into Halloween.
Yeah.
Right?
And I've always said that's the beginning of Noah's flood, but not everybody's quite there yet. But anyways, what the thing is just we're going to pray for it and we'll get into it tomorrow. But that's where it's posted on there and you can look it over.
10 days of prayer and intercession to bring light and discernment during the time. Folks, do you understand the spirit of Halloween, what we're getting ready to enter into already? I drive up and down out here in the country. I go by some houses. I can't believe what they have out in their front yards. Demonic things in their front yards celebrating Halloween, inviting in dark spirits. So Craig has come up with this. It's really, really good. It's really timely. Our job is to pull down strongholds. We're to pull them down. We're not just going to sit around and analyze them and whatever. No, we're going to pull them down. We haven't been trained how to do it. But Craig's all over with this. So this we're going to talk about this tomorrow. Jeff Klein, come on in.
Coach, we were just talking about this the last 2 days. Me and Mary Jane driving around, there is more demonic and satanic stuff in people's front yards. I mean, it's getting bigger than Christmas decorations they're doing in their yard. Just here in Mount Vernon. I mean, you can go 3 or 4 blocks and find 6 places that just yards are full of evil. It is, and then all the little kids going to be parading past all that stuff going through, walking through that. Crazy.
Yep. Amen. Amen. That's where we are, folks. So this is what, look, we have to push back. Again, we could run down a litany of things that we've done that we've seen a lot of fruit from. And by the way, next week, do we have something great going on? Spiritual warfare, which you guys have been funding. And I got to tell you, I wrote some things down here. Hey, folks, Alan Zeifer, God bless you, Alan Zeifer, for the donation you made for us to be able to do this. Donna Sheline, Fahey, I wrote some names down. A lot of you. Let me be nice here. Some guys gave a lot. And hardly anybody gave $10. I just asked for $10. But thank God, Kevin Fage, St. James Jones saved you, Robert Alexander, the Socias, Paul Goslin, Rob Pugh, Min King, Betty Perkins, Coach Norm, Gary Pierce, Steve Deck. Michelle said I shouldn't do that. Well, those people are carrying us. They're carrying us. And now, you know, it says in the Bible, Spencer, I'll see if you're real good at this real quick. Say, Coach, you talk about money all the time. Well, how do you hang on to it? Huh? You hang on it pretty damn tight. No soldier goes to warfare at his own charges. See if you can find it. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Can you imagine if they told us, hey, look, we're going to go fight a war over there in Iran. And by the way, you got to pay your way. You got to get a hotel over there. You got to take your own guns, buy your own bullets. What? Are you kidding me? 1 Corinthians 9:7-10. What I'm doing with you is biblical. Spencer, you're getting great at this, man. I just want to publicly thank all of you. Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? So we're going to get people who are going to go on this initiative and you want them to pay their way? Who planteth a vineyard and doesn't eat of it? Or who feeds the flock and doesn't eat the milk of the flock? See, are these things a man or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the laws of Moses, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. People are going to go on this initiative next week. Don't muzzle them because they have to dig into their own pocket to pay their own way to war. It's a biblical principle. Now, look, I'm not trying to make anybody guilty. I'm really not. Really, it just kind of is disheartening to me to see all these people bent over backwards to give. Most everyone won't give $10. I don't know. Somebody come here and rescue me. My wife said not to say it. I said, no, honey, I got to say it. I got to say it. Quiet crowd today.
Hey, Coach, I got something to add. When you're talking about money, yesterday in the after show, we were talking about the prodigal. And first of all, it was mentioned that the prodigal realized that he had offended God first and they offended his father.
Yeah.
But it came to me a long time ago. I asked the Lord, how am I like the prodigal where I ask for my inheritance early? And the Lord told me, he said, Dave, when you take the money, the blessings I've given you, to go out and promote the gospel in the kingdom, and you use it on yourself, you spent your inheritance.
Mm. You ate your seed. You ate your seed.
Yeah. So I just want to encourage people that just keep that in the forefront of your mind that the blessings God has given you is not just so we can enrich ourselves, make our lives better. And believe me, I'll be the first one to raise my hand. That's just that battle I've been in against the flesh my whole life is to try to reel that in. So yeah, I know the more faithful I am to serving God with my finances, the more he blesses me. It's a reciprocal relationship. Thanks for letting me share.
Amen. Look, the trip's paid for. Somebody said, where are you going? You got to trust us that this is so strategic. Now, I can't tell you. But I'll tell you after we go where it is and what we did. Why would I show the enemy our game plan? So we're going to end up with maybe 20 of us, maybe more. If you're interested in going, say where. It's in the Midwest. I'll tell you that. It's in the Midwest. And if you're interested in going, let me know. But Randy's raising up a crew. I'm raising up a crew. There's going to be probably 20, 25 of us. That's why we need money to pay for their hotels and their food and their gas. And we're going to do a powerful initiative next week, not this weekend, next weekend. It's going to be awesome, man. And a lot of guys have put a lot of work into it. And I ask for money because I don't think they'll have to pay their way to go. All right. Look, listen, I'm not asking for any more. We have the trip's funded. I just read you the names. They funded it. Come on. We have to have that mentality. If we're going to go to war. Amen. I hate talking about money. We all hate it. Hurry up, Dale. Got to run.
Matthew chapter 6, 20, 21, 22, 23 says, store up yourself treasures on earth where moth, canker, and thief break in and steal, but store up yourself treasures in heaven where those things don't happen. For where a man's heart is, there his treasure is also. Coach, you want to see where a man's heart is? Go open up his checkbook and his bank account. You'll know exactly, is his heart here in the earth or is his heart in heaven?
Amen. Amen. Hey, Dale, that's why I said everybody $10. It's not even a burden. Not even a burden. That's all I'm saying. We're so excited about this. Great plans. We're going over. We're not going under. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? See you tomorrow. Be real. We're going to unleash this next tomorrow for the next 10 days. God bless you. Got to run. See you.